We're turning this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you would join me there, we'll find our place before we pray. And it is specifically verse 9. But there's some things. Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's back up to verse 5, and that'll lead us into verse 9. And Paul says here, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And what we're looking at this evening is that little phrase, you are God's field. If you remember, we talked about the last part last week when Paul says that we are the temple. And Peter adds as much. Temple of the living God, and here he says in a different letter to a different church, you are God's building. But we want to focus tonight on this phrase, you are God's field. Now the last time, last week, we talked about how the scriptures speak of us in a number of different ways, and we've been exploring what we are in Christ and what we are to him. He said, you're my friends, and you recall that. The writer of Hebrews says that he is not ashamed to call us brethren, that we are his brothers and sisters. Paul and John all say that, and they're taking some boldness to themselves, that we are his bride, that we are the bride of Christ. And then keeping going on, he says we are members of his body. You remember all these different descriptions of the church. And what we said is that we've gone from friendship to oneship or oneness in just these few names. And it's an encouraging progression, isn't it? Now, what's interesting to me is as you think about that, the higher the scripture climbs in the descriptions of the Christian or the believer, the more figurative the language becomes. Now, Paul obviously knows how to use a metaphor. Everybody remember what a metaphor is? A metaphor is a literary device that uses one word in the place of another. And there may be dissimilar thoughts, but they're bringing out similarities by the juxtaposition of one in the place of another. So let me give you an example or two of metaphors and see if this doesn't ring a bell. I am the true vine, the Lord says. My Father is the vine dresser. Luther, in his hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. These are metaphors. It puts one noun or one description in the place of another, and it says this is that. Similes use the word like or as, and then we are invited then to make the obvious comparison. I'm like the dew to Israel. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee. And we realize that these literary devices have been around for a long, long time. You know, that was, those last two were 3,000 years old. Tonight we're looking at a metaphor, though, where one word is put in the place of another, and it looks, at first you look at that and go, wait a minute, what's he saying? But he says, you are God's field. Well, all right. Now, perhaps this figure of speech, this description here, you are God's field, I'm saying perhaps it could be, you might have a more favorite, but perhaps it's one of the greatest descriptions of life to be found in the New Testament. Think about this. What are fields? Well, fields are places. Now, I come from a farming family. My grandfather was a farmer. He lived right on the north side of the Red River in Oklahoma. And he had a section of land. That's 460 acres, I think. There's a 640. There's those numbers in there. It's 640. And we got to walk around it. And we got to see where our food comes from. Fields are places where seeds are sown. That's obvious, isn't it? And this is where the things come to life. And the Lord says, you know, the farmer sows the seed, he throws it out there, and then he goes home and goes to bed. And he doesn't worry about it over much. How it sprouts, he does not know. How the soil brings forth out of that living seed life, he doesn't know. He just knows that if I sow the seed, something will come up. And indeed it does. Fields are places where seeds are sown and life comes forth. So Paul says here in the section that we began. Now he says, now Apollos has come by and we've come there, you know, he says, and we sowed seeds and Apollos watered them. What happened? What was the result? Well, a church was born. And the gospel of the kingdom was preached, and these people heard the gospel. They heard the claims of Christ. They heard the heinousness of sin. They thought about all the things that they had done, what they were not, what they should be in the sight of God, how God would be reconciled to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they embraced him gladly. And there, it was not necessarily a clean break, but they started to slough off from themselves the shackles of heathenism. And they had a lot to get rid of there in Corinth. But nonetheless, something began to grow and something begins to come forth. And if you could look at this with a farmer's eyes, you'd say, well, look at the little haze of green popping up there. And the little bits of life coming. How did it do it? God knows. What does he say? God causes the growth, didn't he? He said, I'm nothing. This is right when he says he's been dealing with this thing. Oh, you think Apollos is great, or you think Peter is great, or you think I'm great. He says, we're nothing in and of ourselves. The great thing is God who causes the growth. And so he looks at the church in Corinth and says, you are like a field. No, that's a simile. He says, you are a field. That's a metaphor. This is what you are. This is what you are in Christ, because God has put imperishable seed there, and you've come to life. Secondly, fields are places where growth occurs. It's not just that little haze of green that you see. It just keeps coming up, doesn't it? This is where life increases. And our Lord tells the parable about the sower who goes out to sow. And he throws the seed here and he throws the seed there and it lands where it will. That's an interesting way to sow your field. You reach into your bag and get a handful of seed and toss it. And some falls here and there and yon. And some of it is on the hard, stony places and it just puts down a little bit of a root. Some of it is falls among thorns, it still comes to life. Some of it goes by the road and the birds come and gobble it, but some of it finds some good soil. This is the place where God has been working and the farmer has been tilling, if you will, the soil. And the Lord says, and that brings forth 30 and 60 and 100-fold, much beyond its original size. You begin to see life coming forth. The growth occurs and life increases. It's a beautiful picture of life, isn't it? Fields are places, thirdly, that prepare for the goal, where preparation, let's say it this way, where preparation for the goal is accomplished. What is that goal? It's the harvest, isn't it? I can can remember, well, before my time, my grandfather grew cotton, and it was a big cotton-producing section of the state. And he got tired of that because there's so much work, and he began to grow wheat. And they found some varieties of wheat that would do well there. And I can remember seeing wheat growing until it became golden. And it gets to a certain point, and you can walk among it just like the disciples did of old, and you can run your hands along the heads of grain and say, oh, it won't be long until that's a loaf of bread right there. But they would have teams of combines that would come up from the south and work their way north as the harvest moved zonally northward. It starts in the south and goes north as the sun allows, and then his time would come, and these combines would come in and just start clearing out the land, harvesting the grain. This is where life matures. This is an interesting thing about to think about the church. He says, you are God's field. This is where God is growing his grain. This is where God is getting ready to harvest it. This is where not only life has come forth, not only has it matured or expanded and grown, but it has reached maturity where it can be reaped and harvested. That should send just a little shiver down our spine about the current movement of abandoning the local church, don't you think? I mean, this new movement called, well, I don't know how new it is or how old it is. I think it's fairly recent, but we're deconstructing our faith. And I've met people that have said that to me, and really what it means is we're tired of going to church. We're tired of putting up with this, we're tired of putting up with that. We could get just as far at home. And I think, when I read a verse like this, I think, oh, really? And then you talk to these people and you don't feel like they're making any forward progress, or they're not doing what Jude said about building themselves up in their most holy faith. They're tearing things down instead. But the church of the living God is the field of God. And so we have this wonderful figure that God brings life to maturity there. 30, 60, 100-fold, and then comes the harvest. All right. These are characteristics of fields, and I think it's all there in that figure. One more thing I want to say about fields. They're very personal things. Now, I've told you about my grandfather's fields, and not just anybody could walk on them, but family could. We could stroll out there because we had the right. We had the same last name. We can go out there and walk and just don't get lost. Just come on back when you get through. But fields are personal things, and I'm thinking of a place where Ruth comes and joins with Naomi. She comes back into the region of Bethlehem. This is where they were from. And they're there for a while, and finally she says to her mother-in-law, can I go out and maybe just glean among some of the harvesting going on right now? And she says, go. And she happens upon the portion of the field that belonged to Boaz. You remember the way it said that? You remember the story. She happens to come into the field that belongs to Boaz. And they're harvesting barley at that point. And Boaz asks who this is, and he finds out that the rumor is true. This is Naomi's daughter-in-law. And she is told by Boaz, don't go anywhere else. Don't go to any other field. You stay with my reapers in my field. And it wasn't long before that field became hers too, right? Through marriage. Boaz marries her. He redeems the portion of the estate that was Elimelech's, and then he acquires Ruth, the Moabitess, as his wife, and she becomes an heir to the entire estate. Oh, it's a sweet story, isn't it? It's a beautiful story. But it you just see the providence of God as she just happens to land in that section of the field that belongs to Boaz. It's a very personal thing. And to finish this thought, look with me, turn over to Matthew 13, and we'll look at this for just a moment. Matthew 13, it's in a whole string of parables. And in this section, we're talking about wheat and tares and mustard seeds and growing things, and it's appropriate section. It's the right before this is the sower who goes out to sow. And then this follows on that. This is Matthew 13, verse 24. And it says that Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in," and for tonight's purposes, these last two words stand out to me, "his field." It's his field, and he sowed good seed in his field, and the kingdom of heaven can be compared to this. "But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also." Oh my. "And so the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No.'" Now, there's a semicolon, so we'll pause as well for just a second and say something is about to be revealed about our Heavenly Father as he tends his field. It's very personal to him, and what he has done is very dear to him. And it's not just wheat that he's concerned about here, is it? It's more than that. This is a parable describing his own children that are growing up in his church, or it's his wheat growing up in his field. "How then does it have tares? An enemy's done this." He said, verse 29, "No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them." And he says, "Allow them both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up. But gather the wheat, my wheat, into my barn." That's very personal, isn't it? And it sort of ties then into the parable that our Lord Jesus told when he said, "I am the vine, and my Father is" what? He's the vine dresser, or some version would say the husbandman. He is the one who is in controlling all of this. It's in his jurisdiction. This is his field. And so he dotes over it. He plants it. He waters it. He looks after it. He gets helpers to help him with the work. I love what, it almost seems bold, what, and I remember a preacher talking about this one point, the point that Paul says, working together with him. I don't know if you remember that or not, but this really impressed Brother Dotson. Working together with him. He says in verse 9 of where we started, we are God's fellow workers. And so we've been busy planting, and we've been busy watering, but God has been busy causing the growth in his field. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And it's a picture of life. And perhaps this gives us some added incentive to pray for his church. It's his field. These are the seeds of his kingdom. And the crop is coming up to his glory, to the honor of his son. And so we can pray. Well, we can pray that God would send forth laborers into the field. We can pray that he would water this field and look after it. We could pray that whatever tares the enemy might try to sow, that these things would be kept at a minimum, and that God would bless the work as it goes on in his name. Life, life. Let's pray.